Making it to the 9 o'clock service on Time Change Sunday. Way to go. Good job. Well, one person's excited about it. The rest of you guys are still asleep. Some people at the Saturday service, and they didn't have to worry about time change. They slept in this morning. But we'll bring some food from God's Word. So anyways, Fight Club. So guys, this is a 10-week challenge for us, all right? Go to the next slide for me. So, it's a 10-week challenge to be better men spiritually, relationally, physically, and personally. I forgot what. You don't have to worry about being personally better. Just work on the others. Anyways, so it kicks off tonight at our Fremont campus at 10 p.m. You may be saying, why 10 p.m.? Well, one of the things about this challenge is that we don't want to take you away from your family. We want you to be more available for your family and be better at being there for your family. So your family should be asleep by then. So then we have the meeting down there. I'm going to meet here at 8:45. So if anybody wants to carpool, you don't have to sign up to go to the kickoff. You can actually go to the kickoff first, find out more about it, and if it's something you want to do, you can sign up after. So again, I'll be here and carpooling down. Then the next thing, just some other details. Grace Point will have our own squads. Each campus will have squads of 8 to 10 guys, and so we'll have our own. Jeff is kind of like the first squad leader, and then if we need to expand from there, we do. Challenges are done on your own or with other guys, so different challenges that you'll find out about tonight and then each week. You do that on your own, or you know, if you want to get a couple guys together and keep each other accountable and help each other with that, you can do that. We interact and encourage each other on the Band app, and that's just a texting app that's a little more secure than some of the others, and I don't know if you've ever been on a texting app. It could be kind of dangerous, but this is a more secure one, and so we interact on that. Just a FYI, the men of our church, men's ministry, we have our own Band app as well, just for that, and so if you're interested in staying in touch with the guys from our church and find out what's going on in guys' lives, things you can be praying for. If you want to share prayer requests with some of the guys, just let us know. We can get you hooked up on that Band. But then there's also a Fight Club Band for our guys as well. I think women also have a Band app. Anyway, just a way of staying in touch. And the goal is to train. So it's 10 weeks. At the end of 10 weeks, there'll be a graduation for all the guys who actually got through 10 weeks. They lose about half the guys through the 10 weeks, because it's not an easy thing. It's kind of a difficult thing to do. But the idea really is to train. And so a lot of guys, what they'll do is they'll take it, do it the 1 year, and they'll, you know, strike out. But then the next year they sign up and they want, you know, the goal is to get one more week. And then maybe they strike out and then they sign up again and try to get another week. And so it's just more of the training, getting the discipline that we need to be men who are godly and can lead our families and our church well. So, all right, if you have any questions, you can talk to Jeff. Jeff's the gentleman that was singing up over here. You can talk to me. I know a couple things. Believe it or not, I know a couple things about it. So that's pretty good. Anyways, turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to finish out this chapter this week, starting verse 40. It's page 1031, if you're using a Bible there in the seats. Last week, we looked at two events that took place around the Sea of Galilee, or Lake of Gennesaret, is another name for it. So we're talking about lessons from around the lake over the last couple of weeks. And we learned a couple valuable lessons. Now, these lessons, they're kind of a long type of thing. You go to the next slide for me. So here's a couple of lessons that we learned from last week, but I would just challenge you to go back to last week's message because there's so much more than just what's, you know, that I'm reading up here. But first of all, so lesson number one we learned was that Jesus is with believers in our life circumstances and will be with unbelievers if they turn to him in faith. So Jesus and his disciples were in a boat, and it was getting windy, and a storm blew up, and they got freaked out, and we learned from that Jesus is there. He's right there with us, and the same in our lives today. The other one came from when he was in the Gerasenes, the land of the Gerasenes, and that is that Jesus frees unbelievers from sin's control and the eternal judgment that comes with that through faith in him. And then once freed, he keeps believers free if we stay close to him. So this idea of abiding in Christ and needing to be with Christ on a regular basis, learning from him, looking to him, to keep us from the sin that easily comes into our lives. So those are a couple lessons last week. Today we're going to look at two more events, and it's with Jesus coming back from the land of the Gerasenes, back to Capernaum, and the people are waiting for him there. They want to see him. And the two people that he interacts with are two people who are going through what I'm calling hopeless situations. There's no way out. They're stuck in their situation. And so they look to Jesus. And so my prayer is today, as we go through this, that maybe you're going through what you would consider a hopeless situation, or at least a situation where you're like, man, I wish I could have some help in this. Or maybe you know somebody who's going through something like that. Or, as we all know, if you're not going through one now, you're going to go through one eventually, because that's just what life is all about. And so my goal is, my prayer is, that we'll take these lessons and we'll remember these lessons and we'll apply these lessons into our lives. And so let's pick up things in verse 40. And it says this: as Jesus returned to Capernaum, again, there's the Sea of Galilee or Lake of Gennesaret. The region is northern Israel, the region of Galilee. He was in the Gerasenes. He's moving back up to Capernaum. He spent a lot of time early on in his ministry up there. As Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. So they're all excited about Jesus coming back. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. So this guy is not a Pharisee. He's not a religious leader in that sense, but he's kind of like a Josiah. He's the one who kind of puts the worship service together, who's going to be reading, who's going to be doing the music, and all kind of stuff. And so this guy was a leader in that sense, but not a Pharisee. And he fell at Jesus' feet, which again, when we see that, we need to understand it's an act of worship that's happening, and began to implore or beg him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing in against him. So this word means to literally be shoving and pushing. And it's kind of like when I get out into the community. You know, just people all, actually not, people are pretty much running when they see me. But Jesus, they're all kind of running up on him, and it's just a crowd of people. And I put that little thought there, you know, imagine the selfies today, if they're out with Jesus, you know, taking pictures. So this is just a mass of people. All right. And a woman who had a hemorrhage or some bleeding, and it probably is an iron deficiency anemia is what people are figuring. So she's experiencing this chronic fatigue and weakness, all right, for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. Now, Mark 5 says that she was poor. She spent all of her money on going to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor to find out what's wrong with her and help her heal up. Now, I'm going to just take a break right here. Don't move to the next slide yet. I just want to share with you several of the things that these doctors would have had her do in order to stop her bleeding. This comes out of the Talmud, actually the Babylonian Talmud, and this had some 11 things that a woman can do if she had excessive bleeding like this poor lady had. I'm not going to read all 11 of them, I'm just going to give you a few. So here's one of them. They would drink a goblet of wine containing a powder made from rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. Or they would boil Persian onions, cumin, saffron, fenugreek, which I don't even know what that is, or a fern in wine, and then have the woman hold it, declaring to her, "Cease your bleeding." Here's another one. These last two are... She would sit at a crossroads. They'd have her sit at a crossroads. You know, crossroads. Two roads crossing. Crossroads. Holding a cup of wine, while a man comes up behind her and frightens her, shouting, "Cease your bleeding!" She doesn't have any hiccups. Okay, this is a little bit more serious. Can you imagine that? The lady sitting there? Of course, she knows it's happening, right? Anyways. Well, here's the other one. She would, I like how he says, fetch barley grain from the dung of a white mule and hold it in her hand. If she held it for one day, her bleeding would stop for one day. But if she held it for 3 days, then her bleeding would cease. Now, you thought your doctor was bad. That's what these doctors were telling her. She was paying doctors to tell her to do this kind of stuff in order to heal her anemia. I mean, you talk about hopeless. The other side of this is that she couldn't be around anybody. Religiously, she was unclean. And so her being around people would make them unclean. So she was, if she was married, she had to be away from her husband. If she had kids, she had to be away from her kids. And she certainly had to be away from her friends. And again, that society was all around religious rituals and ceremonies and traditions. And so she couldn't even be with her religious family, her synagogue family, her Jewish religion family. And so it's a terrible situation. Anyway, so she came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. So you can imagine what that is. I don't know if you guys have ever lived with extended fatigue. I just live in fatigue. No, I remember having mono one time. And so this lady has been fatigued. That left her. She is now full and strong and not, just a beautiful picture of Jesus' work. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding and pressing in on you." In other words, how do we know who touched you? But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." Now, he's asking why or who touched him. There's a purpose behind it. But first of all, the fact that he said, "This power has gone out of me," he's not saying that he's depleted of power, because he's God, and so he's infinitely powerful. What he's talking about there is that, which is kind of a cool, like real personal thing, he knows when somebody, even if somebody comes up behind him, he knows when a power goes out to heal somebody. He's fully aware of what's going on. It's not like he's just walking around and zing, 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 healing people and not really paying attention. No, he knows every time. And so then the question is, why would he ask who touched him? So moving on to the next. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him. Again, another act of worship. And declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And so here's why Jesus wanted to know. He wanted her to come and make that confession in the sense of, hey, it was me. Because he wanted her to know that he's the one who healed her. It wasn't his cloak. You know, it wasn't like a, Doctor Strange with some magical robe. It's him. It's Jesus who's the one who has healed her. All right. And he said to her, now I apologize for all the parentheses in here, but there's so much in here that needs to be explained. And he said to her, "Daughter." Now this is a term of family relationship. And it's the only time Jesus uses this to describe a woman. So he says, "Daughter, your faith in Jesus has made you well." This word, "made you well," is sozo in the Greek, and it means saved from disease. But in the New Testament, it's almost always used for eternal life. Not just given physical life or brought back to life from being ill, but talking about eternal life, being saved from eternal death. And then he says, "Go," which is a present imperative, which means live life. Go through life in peace with God. So she has a spiritual family now. It includes Jesus. And so she has been given eternal peace with God through faith in Jesus, and it's been demonstrated in the fact that Jesus healed her. So this is all well and good. This is awesome, right? This poor lady who's been for 12 years fatigued and drained and having to be by herself, not being able to be around anybody. I mean, praise God that she was healed. And from what we understand, she even has experienced salvation. She has an eternity with God to look forward to. But what about Jairus? You remember him? We forgot about him. That poor guy, he's still standing there. His daughter is still dying. He was the one who came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I need some help." And some lady gets in the way and stops Jesus. Time is of the essence here. We've got to get to my daughter. And so just as the woman leaves, somebody comes up to him and he says, "Your daughter has died. There's no need for Jesus to come. This woman kept Jesus from healing this girl, and now she's dead. I mean, it's had to be heartbreaking for Jairus. But here's the cool thing. That's not where he was at emotionally. Luke doesn't tell us this, but Matthew tells us that when Jairus found out that his daughter had died, he then turned to Jesus and told Jesus that his daughter had died, and then he said this to him, "But I know that if you lay your hand on her, she'll come back to life." So he had faith in Jesus. He knew that Jesus could bring hope to his hopeless situation. So let's see what transpires from there. But when Jesus heard this, again, that the girl had died, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." So trust the one who's making a promise. He's trusting Jesus, and she will be made well. There's that made well again, which again, sozo, which talks about being healed, but also spiritual life. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now, they were all weeping and lamenting for her. Who are the they? Well, according to Matthew and Mark, their gospels, these are the professional mourners. So back then, they had people, if someone died, those people would rush over to the house and they would mourn on behalf of the family. And of course, that's their job. So they would pay for that. Plus, they had family over there, so they were probably crying about the whole thing. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. So these same people, these professional mourners and friends and family, they moved from crying to laughing at Jesus, which is kind of disrespectful. But knowing that she had died. So in other words, from their perspective, this is a hopeless situation. She is dead. She's not asleep. She's not even breathing. You breathe when you're asleep, but she's dead. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, which there's a lot packed in that. And she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. So what he's trying to do there, now if you remember from last week, he told the guy at in the Gerasenes, "Hey, go tell everybody what I've done for you." But that was a non-Jewish guy, and he was trying to get the message out to non-Jewish people that, hey, there's a man named Jesus, he's God, he heals people, you can know him personally, all that. But here with the Jewish people, he's trying to keep things under wrap as much as he can because he's not ready to go to the cross yet. That's going to happen here in a while, but he's not ready yet. So he's saying, hey, don't be telling everybody what's going on. And it's kind of interesting because Jesus has said this numerous times, but then people disobey him and go tell people about it, which is kind of an interesting situation. I mean, is it a bad thing to sin and tell people about who Jesus is? Because again, Jesus said, don't tell anybody, and they went and told people, that would actually be disobeying Jesus. Anyways, we won't get into it. You guys, it's too early in the morning for you guys. You're like, ugh. All right. So, it must have been incredible to see, right? Jesus walking along, heals this lady, goes over to the house, raises this girl from the dead. Sadly, we can't go back, but we can learn from these lessons and then apply them to our lives. So here's the first lesson for life we want to look at, and that's this. Jesus welcomes anyone who recognizes that they need him. So he's there for all people from all backgrounds. Look at the different people that Jesus had come into his life. He had men, he had women, he had children, adults, single, married, sick, healthy, blue-collar, white-collar, religious, non-religious, rejected by others, accepted by others, political, non-political, criminal, law-abiding, rich people, poor people, Jew, non-Jew, you, me. He accepts everybody into a relationship with him, no matter what their background is. We can all go to Jesus for the help that we need in our times of hopelessness. He's there for those who are tired, worn out, feeling hopeless. In fact, Jesus said this specifically in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary," that means to be tired or worn out, "and heavy laden," which means to be weighed down by life, "and I will give you rest." That word means to give relief from stress, to revive somebody, to refresh somebody. So how does he do that? He says, take my yoke upon you. So there's a little, if you don't know what a yoke is, that's what a yoke is, a big wooden thing that sits over two oxen. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He takes that from the Old Testament, Jeremiah. But that means he will not only give you refreshment and revive you physically, emotionally, mentally here on earth, but he will also give you eternal rest. He will bring you to heaven one day. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're just testing to see if I had that memorized, didn't you? I got it memorized. I got it. So he's there for those who are tired, worn out, and feeling hopeless. He said, I'll give you rest. What he wants to do is, he's already in the yoke, and the other spot is empty. And he's saying, listen, take that empty spot. And just like a strong ox hooks up with a weaker ox, and then the stronger ox is the one who knows where to go in the field. He's done it before. He's strong. He's experienced. The weaker ox will follow along and go where the stronger ox says to go. And the stronger ox will carry the weight for the younger ox. Jesus wants to carry the weight. He wants to give us rest for ourselves, for our earthly body, our earthly minds, our earthly hearts, that he'll carry the load of life. He wants to give us rest for our souls. He wants to carry the load of eternal life. So we yoke up with him. And when we die, we get to go to heaven with him. And so we give our life to him. You give your life to him. Then follow his lead, which we find in the Bible. And so that's the big point. We need to give our life to him, to commit to walk a different path than what we're currently walking. Whatever it is that's bringing us this hopelessness, whatever has brought us down that path, we need to get off that path. We need to take a different path. We need to take the path that Jesus is walking on. And so he's there for those who commit to walk this different path. See, the official, he was going to have to walk a different path than the Pharisees, his bosses. His bosses hated Jesus. His bosses were looking for ways to get Jesus in a bad spot, to arrest Jesus, and to, now we know, later on, to kill Jesus. We'll be celebrating Good Friday and Easter when he rose from the dead. So he's going to have to go against them, a different path. The woman had to go against her religious upbringing. This religion that said, hey, listen, because you have some health issue, you are unclean. You are not accepted by God. You can't be around other people until you get that figured out. And so this lonely woman had to go against what her religion told her and press through that crowd to get to Jesus. So you must go against what you previously thought, what you've been previously taught, what other people are going to pressure you to do, the other things that people want you to do in order to walk a different path, to do life differently than you've been doing it, to do it the way Jesus wants you to do it. And if you're a believer, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, whether it was just recently, like we've had numerous people do, or whether it's been years ago, like I did back when I was 4 years old, this was the choice that we made. And I think sometimes people don't understand this. I think sometimes they see Jesus as, you know, it's kind of fire insurance, get out of hell card. And so that's all they're focused on. Okay, I just want to go to hell, but I'm going to live the rest of my life my way. That's not salvation. You give your life to Christ, yes, you're saved from hell, you get to go to heaven one day, but you have given your life to him. And so this is a choice that we've all made. Paul talks about this in Galatians. Now again, this is Paul talking, but Paul is talking and letting all of us who are believers understand what our life is. And so all believers have been crucified with Christ. Again, this is a spiritual thing that God has done in our lives. So we've died to what we think, how we want to respond. It is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. We believe by faith that Jesus is going to take us to heaven one day, but we also believe by faith that the way he says to do this life is the way we're supposed to live it, and not do it the way we think. And so we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And so it's not faith in how I or somebody else thinks I should live or respond, no matter how smart we are or how smart that other person is. It's not faith in our ability to live God's way. It's faith in the Son of God, faith in Jesus and how he says to live, how he says to respond, and what he says, how he's going to empower us to do it. See, Jesus was willing to die for you. And if he's willing to die for you, then what he's calling you to do, what he's commanding you to do, the life he says to live, you have to understand, he's not going to purposely hurt you. This is not a bad choice to make. This is, in fact, the best choice you can make. But you have to ask him. You have to willingly choose to yoke up with him, to join up with him, and then you have to follow his lead. And I get it. This is 100% opposite of what we would normally do. Because we know better. We're just trained from our birth to think that the way we think is the best way to think. And to respond the way we think we should respond is the best way to respond. But it's our response in most cases that's gotten us into the situations that we're in. And so we need to change that, and we need to begin to think and to respond the way Jesus wants us to do it. But if you'll trust him, and if you do life his way, you'll learn the next lesson for life. And that's it. This, that Jesus works in the most helpless situations. Now, before I get into this a little deeper, I just want to give some perspective on miracles. Because I know we're talking about Jesus' miracles, and I know people will be thinking, oh man, I cannot wait. I had a loved one who died, and so I want Jesus to raise that person from the dead. Or I have a health issue, or somebody else has a health issue. Yeah, I can talk. Health issue, and so I'm just going to pray and Jesus will heal them. I just want to give you some perspective, okay, before we move forward. First of all, back in the day, back in the Bible times, Old Testament, New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were a few people who were healed. You can read through it and you'll see people who were healed. But it was happening hundreds of years apart. It wasn't happening every day somebody was being healed. It wasn't a regular part of people's lives. This was something unusual that was happening, usually to show that God was doing something special. Only three have been known to have been raised from the dead in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus' miracles were to prove to everybody else that he was God, that he was the Messiah. The Old Testament said, hey, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be doing these miracles. So Jesus did those miracles. He did a lot of them. John tells us that if you tried to, you wouldn't be able to fill up the books of the earth with how many he did. He did a lot of them, but not everybody in the world was healed. Not everybody in Israel was healed. Because that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to show that he was, in fact, God. The apostles, they did some miracles, not a bunch of them, but they did some, and that was to prove that they were, as they began the church, under Jesus' authority. But then we go to today. And today, we have the Bible. They only had the Old Testament back then. They were in the process of writing the New Testament. We have the Bible today. And it's the Bible then that gives us the understanding of how God's working and if God's working and all that. That's our foundation. Now, God still heals. I know personally some people who have been healed. And so God does it. He doesn't do it every day. It's not a regular occurrence. And most of the time, we're healed by the gift of medicine that he's given us. Because a lot of what happened in the New Testament is because they just didn't have the medicines. And now we have the medicines for that. And then God doesn't raise people from the dead today. Now there's going to be a day when that happens in the future, big time, but he doesn't do that today. I know some people claim that that happens, but it's not something he does today. But the fact that he can raise people from the dead, the fact that he has done that in the past, proves to us that if we trust him, he can handle our hopeless situation. He'll take us through our situation. And so he does it when we stop trying to fix things our way, when we stop going down our path. And so you need the right plans. You need the right tools for the job. And so God's given us God the Holy Spirit. God's given us his word. So I thought, here's a nice, simple illustration that maybe we'll connect with people. I don't know, I'm a simple guy, so it connected with me. But let's just say my goal in life was to put this screw into this piece of plywood. Now, to do that, there's different ways I could do that, different plans I could have to do that. I could plan to just press it in with my hand. Stands up, pretty good. It's in. Yeah, it's not real secure. It's not going to do what I need it to do. I want to hang something on. So maybe what I need to do is, well, here's a box of bits. Oop, stands up. Actually, it's better if I press it in because it went in deeper that way. Again, can't use it for what I wanted to use it for. I can't hang anything on that. So I'm not going to do that. What else did I got here? Oh, flat bar. That'll do it, because look, okay. Nope, that doesn't work either. It would work for something, but not for that, so. Here we go. Framing hammer. We used to call it a fine tuner. Right there, back on the construction site. Same thing, went down a little deeper, but it comes right out. So if I want to do this, anybody got any idea of what I should use? Anybody got the right tool? Oh, my word, people. You guys are all over me. I don't know, Harold. How about an impact driver? Call this a neat ear. See? Neat ear. So if I do this, got to go in the right direction. Oh. And then, I don't want to get into the table, but, oh. So if it's a little harder, this thing will do the work. I love that noise. You know what? There's an easier way. There's an easier way. You pre-drill. So you only do that, and now you put this in. Nice and easy. Isn't that great? Right plan, right tools for the job. Simple illustration. Our lives are more complicated than that. The plan is more detailed than that. But the tools that God's given us is God the Holy Spirit and His Word. And we need to follow that. We need to trust Him. We need to follow His instructions. So at this point, what I hear a lot of times is, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't have enough faith to trust. Well, that brings our third point, and that's this. It's who your faith is in that matters, not the amount of faith you have. We want to keep focusing on ourselves. Well, I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith. No, we take our eyes off of ourselves, and we put them on Jesus, the one who's given us everything we need, the one who wants to yoke up with us. If you read through the Gospels, oftentimes he'll say, you of little faith, or last week he questioned the faith of the disciples. But every time he did that, the next thing he did was took care of that need. And so he wasn't saying, oh, you don't have, your little faith, or where is your faith? I'm not going to help you. No, he was just pointing out, hey, listen, you need to up your faith here, because you can. Why? Because it's Jesus who's doing the work. It's not faith in us, it's faith in Jesus and who he is. And so Jesus even said, you only need a small amount of faith. Look what he says here. And he said to them, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's the smallest seed, one of the smallest seeds in the world, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So why do we only need a small amount of faith? Again, it's because Jesus is the one who's going to be working in us and working through us. Here's the great thing. He knows we're weak, which actually allows him to show himself to be more powerful. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. Paul talking again. He says, and God has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Not just for Paul, but for all believers. So God is enough. For my, or God's, power is perfected. It's fully seen in our weakness. Now, he's not talking about sin here. He's talking about our lack of spiritual power in and of ourselves. We have no spiritual power in and of ourselves. We can't do what God calls us to do in and of ourselves. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, boast about my lack of spiritual power, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me, so he might come and work through me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, this lack of spiritual power, and with insults, by the way, and with distresses, and with persecutions, and with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Not strong in ourselves, but strong because Jesus is going to be working through us. Again, he does that through his Holy Spirit as we apply God's word to our lives. So how much faith do you need? You need enough faith to ask for help. You need enough faith to go to God in prayer and say, I need help in this area. And then to get into his word and to find what he says about those things. Well, before we look at some takeaways, I just want to have this final point. And so whether it's scientific laws, whether it's spiritual laws or relational laws, Jesus was the one who came up with all of them. Our hopeless situations can run the gamut of our lives. Did you know that there's actually a relational laws that God has given us in Scripture? Because a lot of times our hopeless situations are our relationships. So here's one. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do to you, is another way of putting it. That's a law. That's a truth. Imagine if you lived your life, and if I lived my life with the idea that I'm going to treat everybody I see, and you're going to treat everybody you see, from your spouse to your kids, to the person on the street, to the person in the car next to you, to your boss, to your coworkers, to your employees, whatever. I'm going to treat everybody the way I want to be treated. Imagine the difference in the relationships, even if they didn't treat you the same way. Imagine the difference in those relationships. And so there's laws for everything. Jesus is the one who came up with the laws. He designed life. He's the creator. He's the only one who knows how it all works, how we can trust him with our marriages and our families, our relationships, our finances, our mental health, our physical health, our jobs, or any other area in our life that we're struggling. So I don't know if God's pinpointed something for you this morning that you say, okay, I'm going to make this and make this my takeaway, but I've got three for us. If you don't have one, let me hand one to you. Go to the next slide. So here's three of them. First of all, to realize there is another way to do life than what you're doing. I think more and more people are not realizing this. I think people more and more, because they're not paying attention to God, they're not involved in church, they're not seeing Christians living it out, that they only think this is the way I got to go. And so I'm told that if I go this way, even though my life's a mess, I will do better and be better, so I'm going to pour myself more and more into it. Because there's got to be some satisfaction in that, because people tell me there is, but they're experiencing no satisfaction because it's not the way to go. There's a different way of doing life. And so take Jesus' offer. Join up with him so he can carry your load. Get the yoke. He's got one side. Slide up next to him in the other. Find out from the Bible what he wants you to do. Know him in relationship first. And let him lead you through this life. And then thirdly, ask one of your Grace Point family to help in your situation. That's what the church was given to us for. It wasn't just something for people to go to on a Sunday. It's a family. It's a spiritual family. We're supposed to come around each other. We're supposed to encourage each other. Listen, there are people in our church who are going through the things that you're going through. They've already gone through it. They've come out the other side. They've grown through it, and they've learned from it, and they want to give you that same information that they learned as they went through it. And if you want, you can just fill out a Connect card, and one of us pastors will talk with you. And just, I don't know if I said this last week to you guys or not, but I don't know if you guys realize pastors are humans. I'm just like you. I'm flesh and blood. I've lived 57 years. March 20th is my birthday. Just I'll be 57 in a couple weeks. I've lived life. I've made bad decisions. I've been in hopeless situations. I've seen God work. I've seen God forgive. I've seen God change who I am. And so don't go through this alone. Connect in with your church family. Let us help you through that. And if you connect with one of us pastors, you know, we'll help you. And then maybe if we know somebody in our church who's gone through what you've gone through, we can connect you guys together and help you in that way. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for, again, to be able to get into your word and to hear from Jesus himself what it is that you want us to know. God, you loved us so much that God the Son became man, a human. And he lived this life and he dealt with everything that we've dealt with. And he did it perfectly. And he wants us to understand how we can do it in a way that brings us refreshment even and brings us growth. And of course, glorifies you and lets people see who you are. Lord, help us to be faithful to that, to look to you, to humble ourselves, to look for help. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory for what you do in and through us. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming.